This is the day the Lord has made, and what a beautiful day He made today. Amen. And you are the beautiful people He's gathered together to worship Him. This is a yes day all the way around. And we're going to praise Him and honor Him and worship Him and receive from His Holy Spirit. In preparation, we're going to pray a prayer together as we prepare our hearts and minds and spirits to meet with our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, I come to you today with a sense of awe for who you are. I come with a sense of expectation. My desire is to honor you, praise you, worship you, and bless you. We are gathered in the name of Jesus, our Lord, and we thank you for being here with us. Let us continue to pray.
God invites us to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are His body, and He is our head. Let us praise Him together this morning as we stand and sing, I love thy kingdom, Lord. Please stand with me this morning. Father, we do praise you, and we invite you here now as we consecrate this place as our place of worship this morning. Enter our hearts and our minds and our souls. Help us to focus on your will in our lives. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our hearts to receive your spirit. For we ask these things through your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's sing together.
The scripture reading from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then David rose to his feet and said, Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, I have chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the King of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever. if he continues strong in keeping my commands and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever.
As we come before a holy God, we confess our sins to him. And in preparation, we are going to read together a portion of the scripture that was just shared. Acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. We are now coming to our Lord, who searches our heart, who understands every motive that we have for whatever we do or think or say. Let us confess in silent prayer. Because of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Receive this assurance of pardon. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. To that I say, hallelujah. Let's stand and sing.
Scripture reading from the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. I'm also reading from the English Standard Version. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may speak against you as evildoers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Father, we come now that your words may inspire us, that we may apply them to our lives, and that we may follow them to the ends of the earth. We ask now that you bless the words to be spoken, the message to be given, the ears to receive, the hearts to understand, and also the speaker that you have laid your hand on. For we ask these things through your Son, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
What is the church? Someone defined it this way. They said the church is a place where you can go on Sundays, and if you're early enough, you can get a back seat. Please don't take offense, anyone who's sitting back in the back right now. Someone else said the church is like a cruise ship, where everyone expects to be waited on and entertained. What is the biblical word for church? It's a Greek word. And I want to trace a little bit of the history of this Greek word. The word is ekklesia, and it's translated an assembly or a gathering. And that's why the church today is often thought of as an assembly of people or a gathering of believers in a place of worship. And the buildings where people gather for worship are usually called churches. You know that. In fact, the first definition in the English language dictionary of church is a building. And sadly, there are many people who keep thinking of it that way, that it's just a building. It's like the man who went into the hospital and they asked him to sign the application or admission form to be in the hospital. And the question was, what is your church preference? And his answer was, red brick. The biblical word ekklesia originally had nothing to do with the church as we know it. Instead, it referred to a public gathering of citizens for government. The herald would call out and blow the shofar or the trumpet or whatever he blew, and the people in the free Greek city would assemble together in order to do business in a public gathering, to discuss things and govern their life. It was the democratic process of a free Greek society governing themselves. It was a secular assembly, a secular meeting. And that's in the Greek world. But to the Jews, the word had a very different meaning because the Jewish government was intricately intertwined with their faith. And instead of a democratic process, when the Jews came together, it was more of a theocratic process, a God-centered process of an assembly. Regardless, the word still continued to apply to a gathering of people for the purpose of government. How sad it is that so many people still think of coming to their gathering, their church, as a political organization that's there to govern right and wrong in our spiritual lives. A gathering for spiritual business, if you will. Just submit to the authority of the church and you're okay. Now, all that might suggest that the word ekklesia is not a good word to describe the church, but Jesus used the word. Jesus used the word in Matthew 16, verse 18, and he said this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ekklesia, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." With that, Jesus established a new gathering of people. But here's a paradox. It was a gathering of people who were free members of a kingdom. And they were judged okay by their obedience to their king. The ekklesia, the church became a synonym for the kingdom of God. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus used the word again, Matthew 18. It's a very familiar passage that we need to hear over and over again. If somebody sins against you, first you're supposed to go to them and be reconciled. You know this passage well, I hope. And if they don't listen to you, you're supposed to go back with, and eventually take it to the ecclesia, take it to the church. And Jesus, when he concludes that part of the three-part formula, taking it to the church, he has elevated this word into a very different plane. And he immediately follows it with these words, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus promotes the gathering of believers to a society here on earth with spiritual authority for self-government. And then, he not only empowers it, he promotes it. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Matthew 18:20. And the New Testament continues to unfold. In the book of Acts, the word ecclesia became associated with Christian gatherings in certain towns and in certain cities. Then it expanded to all the gatherings of all the believers in all the towns and all the areas, a wide region. And Paul used the word that way. He also spoke of some very small gatherings in houses, individual families as a church. Have you ever thought of your family as a church? Then Paul expanded the term even more in a variety of ways. The body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. The body through which God's wisdom, God's teachings, His purpose, all are made known. The church became the bride of Christ, and Christ the bridegroom who loved her and gave himself for her. And the promise was to cleanse her and sanctify her and to present her as glorious without any blemishes or wrinkles. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could describe the church as glorious without any blemishes or wrinkles? Well, heck, I wish I could describe myself that way. What does the Bible say we are to be as the church? Well, we are to be united. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How would you say the church is doing as a whole in terms of being united? Next, we are to be holy, set apart, pure. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How would you say we're doing as a church in being without any stain? Next, we are to be all-encompassing. Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. How would you say we're doing at being all-accepting and all-encompassing as a church? But wait, there's even more. We are to be fed by the Word of God. How are we doing in knowing the Word of God? We are to share the Word of God. When is the last time you talked to someone about what the Bible has to say about important issues? We are to live the Word of God. How are you doing with all of the commandments? You already know the answers. You already know that as a church, we are flawed. I'm not speaking about covenant fellowship specifically. I'm including covenant fellowship in the church universal, the Holy Catholic Church, the church universal. It is flawed. And you already know what we ought to be and do, don't you? You know. So let's talk about some of the characteristics of the early church. Let's compare ourselves to the early church, starting with Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. They worshiped the Lord together. They sang together. They worked together. They shared and ministered and loved one another, and they taught the good news of Jesus Christ to a hurting world in order to draw them to God. And they also ate together. What about covenant fellowship? We worship the Lord together. We sing together. And sometimes we eat together. What about the rest of it? Do we work, share, minister, love, evangelize? How are we doing? But before we go on a guilt trip trying to compare ourselves to the early church, let's keep looking at their characteristics. They argued with one another. They fought with one another. They stopped sharing with one another. They even got involved in sexual misconduct. But oh yes, they continue to eat together. What about us? We never argue. We never fight. We always share everything. We are devotedly true to biblical doctrines. We guard our thoughts and our actions with perfection. And oh yes, we also eat together sometimes. Here's the reality. The Christian church is a society, a gathering of sinners. The problem with the church today is people. Ugh. Sinful people, not yet fully sanctified people. So many people outside of the church look at the church and they expect us to be pure and holy and sinless and all these things, and they think that we think we are. They think we think we're holy, holy, holy. But we know that we're not. We know that we are blemished. We know that we are flawed. They're right and wrong. They're right to call our blemishes to our attention. They're wrong to think that we don't know we have them. Right? We're not there yet. We know it. We are the only society, however, on earth that I'm aware of whose membership is based on the qualification that you are not worthy to be a member here. Ask yourself this question. What would this church be like if every member of the church were exactly like me? Some people are saying, I wish they were. That's part of our divisiveness. The church is like a tree. You ask the leaves, are you able to exist by yourself? Oh no, I have to have the branches. You ask the branches, are you able to exist by yourself? Oh no, I have to have the trunk. So you ask the trunk, are you able to exist by yourself? No, I've got to have the roots. Well, you ask the roots, are you able to exist by yourself? No, I've got to have the trunk and the branches and the leaves. And if you take the leaves off the branches, I'll die. There is no individualism in church, in ecclesia. I want to read you a testimony. This testimony is written by a man by the name of Philip Anderson. Not long ago, I visited my sister, a director of patient services of the children's unit of the large Southern California, the largest Southern California hospital. She was conducting me on a tour through that unit. All the time, echoing through the halls, we could hear the cry of a child coming from one of the rooms. Finally, we came to that room. It was a little girl, about 1 year old, covered with terrible bruises, scratches, scars, from head to toe. At first, I assumed that that child must have been involved in a terrible accident. Then I looked closely at her little legs, and written in ink over them were obscenities. My sister told me that the child was not the victim of an accident, but the victim of her own parents. Her internal injuries were so severe that she could not keep any food down. The scars on the bottoms of her feet were burns made by cigarettes. If you've ever had trouble visualizing the consequences of human indifference, the perversion of life's basic relationships, what God Himself is up against in this world of ours, I wish you could have looked with me at that battered, crying child. But I want to tell you what happened next. My sister leaned over the crib and very carefully, tenderly lifted the child and held her next to her chest. At first, the little girl screamed all the more, as if she was suspicious and fearful of every touch. But as my sister held her securely and warmly, the girl slowly began to quiet down. And finally, in spite of her wounds and her hurts and her past experiences, she felt the need to cry no more. That little girl remains in my memory as a living symbol of the choice we face in the mission of the church. Are we willing to let life's most precious values be battered, starved, and crucified by default? Or will we reach out, pick them up, and hold them close to our hearts? Brothers and sisters, there are wounded children sitting next to you right now. They may not be crying on the outside. They may be dressed in beautiful clothes, hiding scars. They may be wearing a look of contentment on their face. But for some of them, for some of you, that's the way they've learned to cope with life. Jesus Christ wants to take you in His arms, and He wants to hold you close to His chest, and He wants to love you until you no longer feel the need to cry. Jesus Christ wants us to be the ones to take the wounded into our arms and carry them through the darkest valleys of hate that anyone could experience. That is part of the mission of the church. Is there somebody here who needs to cry? You bet there is. Is there somebody here who needs to heal? You bet there is. Is there somebody here who needs to be held and rocked and comforted? You bet there is. They're all around you. Maybe you. There was a mother who volunteered to teach in Vacation Bible School little children. She had a classroom full of little children. One morning, near the conclusion of the class, an assistant brought in a new student. And no one had told the teacher that a new student was going to come in. It was a little boy. His name was Davy. And it was immediately apparent that Davy was missing his left arm. Well, the teacher hadn't been informed that Davy was coming. She hadn't been able to prepare the little children for this entrance, and she was very nervous that one of the children might say something or do something that would be awkward and uncomfortable. She took a very deep breath, and she continued with her lesson as carefully as possible, and everything went very smoothly. We got to the end of the lesson, and there were no problems, so she relaxed. And she said, "Children, let's stand together and let's close our class the way we always do. Let's make our churches Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the doors. And that's when she realized what she was doing. Davy didn't have two hands. The very thing she thought the children might do, she herself had done. She was struck with horror. What would she do? And at that moment, a little girl sitting beside her took her left hand and put it up to Davy's right hand and said, "Here, Davy, let's make the church together. Let's make the church together." I received an email from one of you, and I want to share part of it. I asked permission. This email came from Renee Cross. Renee has a painful history, a history of abuse by some of her family members who are not Christians. And when Renee became a Christian herself, that abuse became even worse. And here is part of her testimony. And thank you for allowing me to share this. "I am so thankful and grateful for Covenant Fellowship, for the worship, for your sermons, and for the people. The people are a blessing and joy to my heart and a balm to the pain in my heart. I'm so grateful to God for allowing me to stay with Judy and RB after my surgery, for allowing me to develop an amazing relationship with Judy that has blessed my socks off. I have longed for years to be part of a family where I feel so loved and so safe. I had no idea a family was supposed to be as Judy and RB have been showing me. It's incredible, humbling, and amazing all at the same time. So in the midst of discouragement and pain, I stand before God in amazement and gratefulness as He shows me His incredible love and commitment to me and is showing me that I wasn't the freak in my family, that all her accusations, threats, and drinking really wasn't my fault. It's utterly amazing. All my life, I was told I was the one that was wrong. If I were better, she wouldn't be so horrible towards me. She blamed me for her drinking. She would hit me, beat me, and tell me I deserved it, and that I was trash, and that I was worthless. After I became a Christian, all hell broke loose. And yet God was faithful and my protector. I am so grateful for His hand on my life, pulling me out of that hellhole and now using His people and His word to show me I am a child of the King. I am loved. I am safe. And I am wanted. God truly is good, no matter what." Brothers and sisters of Covenant Fellowship, are we merely a gathering of people for spiritual self-government? Or are we a gathering of people with a commitment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another just the same way we love ourselves? Let's put our inadequate, handicapped, broken, sinful lives together alongside one another, and let's make the church together. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand as we sing, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love."
with that love, we now come to the point of the service where we can give back a portion that He's blessed each and every one of us with. Please be seated.
Let us stand together as we present our love offering to God and praise Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for all Your gifts to us. We thank You for the abundance that You give to us. And we thank You that we have the opportunity to give back to You with love and joy, that You may use these gifts for Your kingdom here on earth. So we dedicate them to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you as His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's take hands.